KYT. Praising the Lord.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace.
I grew up with the knowledge of God and the presence of God, but I knew I needed to know Him better.
I've always thought of God as a harsh father.
His teachings just really brought me back to, you know, knowing who God is and recognizing it.
And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I am really excited to start sharing with you a verse-by-verse teaching through the book of Hebrews. My staff has been working on this for 6 months or so, and we now have a hardback copy of a book that is 223 pages long, and this is awesome. What it is my footnotes. The reason I'm using my computer today is because I've written footnotes on over 27,290 verses in the Bible. And we've taken the footnotes in my Living Commentary and printed them here. And I tell you, these are powerful. I've got a footnote on every single verse in the book of Hebrews, and it's powerful. So we're offering this book today. We're also offering CDs and DVDs that were taken from the television and a USB. But this book is special. It's a hardback edition. It has a suggested price on it, but I really encourage you to get this. Even if you can't give the suggested price, just do what you can. You need this teaching on Hebrews. And you know, it's when you give away something like that, we could have 100,000 people asking for this. And if 100,000 people ask for it without sending in any money, we just simply couldn't do that. So you might ought to respond today while I'm feeling generous and before we get 100,000 request for this. But anyway, I promise you, this is going to be good. If Hebrews isn't one of your favorite books in the Bible, then you don't understand grace. I can also say that about Romans and about Galatians. Those three books, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, are in my estimation the foundation of the real new covenant. And of course, as the name suggests, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, to Jews, to transition them from the Old Testament way of relating to God to the New Testament. And I'm telling you, this is lost on the vast majority of Christians today. The majority of Christians are still living under the Old Covenant, or at the very best, they're trying to mix the Old Covenant and the New Covenant together, and they don't mix. They don't contradict each other. The Old Covenant actually pointed towards the New Covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, which is going to be one of the major passages of Scripture that is used in the book of Hebrews, Jeremiah 31 prophesied that there was coming a new covenant and that God would wipe all of these things away and our sins and iniquities He would remember no more. That is completely contrary to the Old Covenant, where every year the high priest had to go in, and it says in Hebrews chapter 10 that there was a remembrance of sins again every year. There is a huge difference between the Old and the New Covenant, and the average Christian today does not know the difference and isn't living in the victory and the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us. So the book of Hebrews is going to be powerful. If you know that you're born again, now, there's probably people watching this that don't even know what born again is. I hadn't got time to teach on that, but Jesus said that in John chapter 3 and talked about you have to be born from above or born again. But there are some people who are born again. You know that you have a relationship with God, and if you were to die, you would go to heaven, and you really believe that. But you aren't walking in the victory, in the freedom. Your life, many people, when they come to the Lord, it's kind of like they get saved and then their life is on hold. They're saved and they're stuck until they die and go to heaven. And it's in heaven that they expect to see the real victory that Jesus purchased for them. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, not just the one to come. Now, in heaven, that's going to be a blast, but He gave Himself to set you free right now. And Jesus even told us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's just many, many other scriptures that promise us healing, prosperity, deliverance, joy, peace, hearing from God, relationship with God in this life, not just in the one to come. So if you truly are born again, but if you aren't experiencing that freedom and that liberty, I can guarantee you, you have some of the problems that the book of Hebrews is going to point out. And it basically comes because most people mix the old covenant with the new covenant. You know, Jesus talked about this, and he says you can't put a new patch on an old garment, because when you wash them, the new patch will shrink and it'll tear the old garment because it's already shrunk and it can't abide that. You can't put new wine into an old wineskin, because as the wine ferments and the bottles expand, those bottles had already expanded and it will burst them and the wine will run out. You know what he was talking about is you can't relate to God based on this old covenant. You can't put the old covenant on the new covenant. Again, the old covenant prophesied that there was a new covenant coming, but you can't mix them together. There's many, many, many scriptures that go along with this. One that sticks out to me is Romans chapter 11, I believe it's verse 6, where it says you're justified by grace without works, otherwise grace is no more grace, or you're justified by works without grace, otherwise works is no more works. That's just old English for saying it's one or the other. It's not a combination of the two. You can't mix the two together. And you may not fully understand right now what I'm saying, but if you could stick with me through this teaching, or if you could get this book, I'm going to point this out in this book in so many ways. You know, I've been reading through my footnotes, and they are absolutely awesome. They're some of the best things I think I've ever written. This is going to be a blessing to you, and it will help you to understand what Jesus has done for you. This is powerful. So, this first chapter in Hebrews chapter 1 is all about trying to establish that Jesus is the greatest way that God has ever spoken to us. Now, before I get right into those verses, let me just say a few things. I believe that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. He's never mentioned by name in this book. Many of his writings, you know, he'll say, Paul and Timothy are writing unto you, and he made it clear that he was the one that was writing it. But the author of the book of Hebrews is never mentioned. But the doctrine is definitely Pauline, and so I believe that's one thing for it. But then also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So the writer of Hebrews was in prison, and that's clear. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, that he had been in prison more than anybody else, so that would fit Paul. And then also there's a subscript at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 25, and that subscript isn't in all Bibles, but if you have a Bible that has a subscript, it says, "This letter was written from Italy and delivered by Timothy." So Paul was in prison. The person who wrote the book of Hebrews was in prison. It was written in Italy, so it was somebody who was in prison in Italy or in Rome. And it says that Timothy was the one that delivered it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So there was a connection between Paul and Timothy, so much so that he even called him his son. And then he said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate." So Timothy was so close. He was like a son. He was like-minded with Paul more than anybody else. And Paul said that when Timothy was released from prison, that he would come and then both of them would come minister to him. So anyway, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Regardless of who wrote it, it is one of the most powerful books in the Bible, but I do believe that Paul was the author of it. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, again, the first chapter of the book of Hebrews is basically just to establish that Jesus is the greatest way that God the Father ever revealed Himself to mankind. And the purpose behind this is because in chapter 2, he's going to start showing that Jesus is a high priest. It'll expound on that in Hebrews chapter 3. And then that leads into talking about that Jesus superseded the old covenant law that was given by Moses. And so this takes up about the first 7 chapters of the book of Hebrews, is just trying to get these people who were Jews, they were Hebrews, and trying to get them to transition from the old covenant way of relating to God into the new covenant. And then in chapter 8 and going forward, it starts expounding on how Jesus' ministry is so much greater. And he's going to say some things. Some of the most radical statements in the Bible are in Hebrews chapter 9, 10, and 11. I mean, it is phenomenal that we are forgiven of all sin, past, present, and even sins that we haven't committed yet, that one sacrifice sanctified and perfected us forever. You know, that sounds like blasphemy to the average person, but I'm going to be showing you these things from Scripture. So the book of Hebrews is awesome. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, this is just saying that there was many different ways that God spoke. He spoke through angels. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through signs. He did all of these different things. But in verse 2 it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You know, again, the purpose of Hebrews chapter 1 is to show the superiority of the way God spoke to us through Jesus to the way he spoke to us through Moses or through Abraham or Elijah or any Old Testament person. Even though they represented God to a degree, Jesus, it goes on to say in the next verse, is the express image of the Father. So that is the main purpose, is to just show the superiority of the way that God revealed himself through Jesus over any other way that he ever spoke to mankind. But in the process of saying these things, there are some of the most important statements about Jesus said in this first chapter of anywhere in the Bible. Right here, the last part of the second verse, it says, by whom also he made the worlds. You know, there are people that will say that Jesus was a great man, that he was a great example. I've had many people challenge me on that, but they just can't believe that he's God. This right here says that God made the worlds through Jesus. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, that God was manifest in the flesh. Put this together with Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him do all things consist. Man, that is radical. So I don't want to just pass over this. The writer is trying to establish that God revealed himself through Jesus greater than any other person that he had ever spoken through. But in the process of making that point, he said that he had created the worlds by him. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, everything that was made by him. And in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Boy, these are powerful statements about the deity of Jesus. Jesus was a God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. And then in verse 3 it says, who being the brightness of his glory, which again, this is another reference to the deity of Jesus. Because in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither by praise to graven images. And if you take that in its context, it was God the Father talking about that there was coming a Messiah, a person who would put a new covenant into effect, talking about Jesus. And he says, I will not give my glory to another. So the very fact that this Hebrews 1:3 says who Jesus was the brightness of his glory. God is not going to give his glory to anybody except the Messiah, except Jesus Christ. And so this right here, God won't share his glory with anybody else, and yet Jesus is the brightness of his glory. It's another reference to the deity of Jesus. Anybody who believes the Word of God has to believe in the deity of Jesus. And I tell you, this is a real dividing line between true Christianity and a cult. Did you know there can be people who are truly born again and yet have some errant doctrines, and that doesn't make them a cult? To me, the dividing line between a cult and true Christianity is the deity of Jesus. You know, you'll have the Jehovah Witnesses, and they will say that Jesus was a great man, and they'll talk about Jesus being a great example, but they will not make Him God. That's the reason they call themselves Jehovah, God the Father. They do not believe that the Son is deity. They do not believe that the Holy Spirit is deity, and so they don't believe that Jesus is God. They'll acknowledge that He was good. They'll acknowledge His teachings. They'll acknowledge some good things. But the dividing line between true Christianity and a cult is whether or not Jesus is God. These verses right here say that Jesus created everything. Everything that was made was created by Jesus. Jesus is the brightness of His glory. God is not going to share His glory with anybody else. And so all of these things point to the deity of Jesus. Now, you'll have the Mormons come along, and Mormons will say, oh yeah, Jesus was God, but it's because they don't believe in God the way the Scripture teaches. They actually believe, I've heard teaching that they believe that a person from another planet, if he lives a godly life, he can be promoted and become a god. And so they believe, they will say that Jesus is God, but they don't define God as almighty. They don't define Him as supreme. You can become a god by living holy. So again, I believe that Jehovah Witness and Mormons are a cult because they deny the deity of Jesus as taught in the Word of God. Boy, those are some strong statements, but just in the first three verses right here, this is the point that he's making, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. You know, when Jesus was born, the angels worshiped Him and said, told the shepherds, come, see Christ the Lord. The word Lord there is the exact same Greek word that is translated God all the way through the New Testament. Jesus was God at His birth. In the spirit realm, He was God Almighty. The one who had created the heavens and the earth was living inside that little tiny baby. Now His body, the physical body, it was sinless. There was no sin in it, but it was human and it had to grow. He had to learn to walk, to talk, to feed Himself. He had to learn to think and to do things like that. But in the spirit, He was Christ at His birth. But it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. But He was Christ the Lord at His birth. His physical body grew and increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. But He was Christ in His spirit man at birth. So again, Hebrews 1:3, it's trying to show the superiority of Jesus over any other way that God has ever communicated with us. And it says He was the brightness of His glory. And this next phrase says He was the express image of His person. Did you know if you look that up in the Greek, I can't pronounce this, but it nearly is identical with our word character. It's C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R, character. And what that word means, it means as a graver, the tool of the person, that is by implication engraving character. The figure stamped, that is an exact copy or figuratively representation. This is saying that Jesus is an exact copy, a perfect representation of God. All of the people that God spoke through in the Old Covenant. You know, Moses is one of the greatest examples, and this man was so close to the Lord that he spent 80 days, 40 days, two different times, in the presence of God without food or water, which is humanly impossible. And he literally heard the audible voice of God. He had God give him the Ten Commandments and wrote on those stones. And he was so much in the presence of God that his face shone. And when he came down from the mount, he wasn't aware of it, but his face was radiating light, and it so intimidated people that they had to put a veil over Moses' face because they couldn't stand to look at the glory of God that was reflected on him. You know, that was a person who God spoke through, and there was mighty things done through Moses. And yet Moses made mistakes. Moses actually killed a man thinking that he was bringing God's will to pass. Moses actually got into the flesh and got mad and struck the rock instead of speaking to it as God instructed him to do. And because of it, God wouldn't let him enter into the promised land. And so Moses, even though he represented God and it was a powerful representation, it wasn't perfect. Jesus is the express image, a perfect representation, like an image stamped. It was like looking at God. You know, recently I taught on Jesus' farewell address, and it was John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And in John 14, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And Thomas turns right around, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." He just said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But Thomas said, "No, you don't satisfy us. If you could show us the Father, then we'd be satisfied." The reason that they weren't satisfied is because they only knew Jesus in the flesh. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "We've known Christ after the flesh, but we don't know Him that way anymore." And then he says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." So these disciples, they could tell you what Jesus looked like, but they didn't know who He really was. They didn't know His spirit man. It was in the spirit that Jesus was God. His body was sinless, and it was given so that He could make Himself an offering for our sin. And I'm not criticizing the body of Jesus, but when you looked at the body of Jesus, that wasn't really God. The real God, God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. "And that godly spirit that created the heavens and the earth came and indwelt Jesus." And so Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, but His body was kind of like that veil that Moses had to put over His face. This body concealed the true deity and glory of Jesus that lived on the inside of it. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, Jesus got into fellowship with His Father, and it's just like He pulled back the curtain for just a moment. And when the disciples woke up and saw Him, they saw that He was radiating light. He wasn't reflecting light the way that Moses did, because Moses wasn't the source of that light. He had been in the presence of God, and it was reflected on His face. But Jesus pulled back the curtain of His body, and the glory that was inside of Him began to shine forth, and it just knocked the disciples to their face. So, man, there are some great things here. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and the writer of Hebrews is setting this up to show you that, therefore, the new covenant that Jesus put into place supersedes and replaces the old covenant law. And again, this is lost on the average Christian, so it is so important that we get these truths out. Again, let me advertise that I've got this 223-page hardback book that are all of these footnotes that I have on the book of Hebrews put into printed form. We are asking for a suggested donation on this, but I encourage you to please go to the effort of getting this. And then we have this same teaching in CD and DVD that were taken from television, and then we have a USB that will have both the audio and the video on it. If you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you all of this information, and I encourage you to please go to the effort of getting this. I said this at the beginning, but if you don't have a revelation of what the book of Hebrews is teaching, then you don't really know the new covenant that has been made available to you. This will change your life. So please listen to our announcer, and please call or write today and receive these materials.
My wife and I came to Karis for the Destiny Conference. On the last day, I said, "God, what is it You would like to have me do?" And He says, "Why don't you come up here to Karis?" And I said, "Lord, I don't want to come to Karis. I don't like the snow. I've got 6 kids, 13 grandkids. I'd rather stay in Texas." And He said to me, "That's fine." And I broke my heart because I knew I was being selfish. I placed my wants above His wants for my life. Whenever you realize that you're like the rich young ruler that says, "I've got something more important than you. It's not right." I was totally convicted. And I told my wife, "I'm coming to Karis." I got up here and I heard Greg Moore talking on Matthew 7. "Why do you complain about somebody speck in their eye when you have a log in your eye?" And I thought, that is so me. I have always been judgmental, not even realizing how judgmental I was. God has worked through all this, taking all these judgments from my heart. And for the first time in my life, my heart's open, willing to be pliable and do whatever He would have me to do.
We've got thousands of people just like Kevin who are just being transformed by the truths that they're hearing here at Caris. And did you know we've got literally hundreds of people who've wanted to come to Caris that can't find housing in the small community that we're in. So we're in the process of building student housing, and we just need people to help us. We've got the potential of 6 dorms. We got the foundation laid. One of them is occupied now, but we've got the other 5 that we're working on, and we can accommodate about 70-something people per dorm. So if you would like to help us to get this done and change people's lives, please go to awmi.net/campus, sign up, and become a foundation builder today.
Andrew is pleased to announce the release of his brand new book, Hebrews, Living in the New Covenant Reality. This hardback book includes all of Andrew's personal study notes and commentary on the book of Hebrews as compiled from Andrew's Living Commentary software. Discover the transformative truths of the book of Hebrews when you get Andrew's brand new book, Hebrews, Living in the New Covenant Reality, today. Andrew's brand new series, Hebrews, Living in the New Covenant Reality, is available as a book, CD album, TV DVD album, or as a USB made from our daily television broadcast. Each of these valuable resources are available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website at awmi.net. You can also order resources or receive prayer by calling our helpline at 719-635-1111. Our helpline is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me for our Truth and Liberty Conference on September the 12th through the 14th. I tell you, these conferences are some of the very best meetings I have ever attended in my life. And this year, we've got Dr. Ben Carson with us, Pastor Che On, Bill Federer, Marjorie Dannenfelter, who's head of the pro-life organization in the United States, Rick Green, Luke Ball, Richard Harris, and myself. It's going to be a great, great time here at our facility in Woodland Park. We're going to have workshops in the afternoon and just a lot of different ways to help equip you so that you can be salt and light in this society that we live in. Join us for our Truth and Liberty Conference, September 12th through the 14th in Woodland Park, Colorado.
If there was a kidney transplant, she couldn't because her heart wasn't strong enough. A spoonful of food, she would throw that up. And I was just literally watching my wife just wither away.
The doctors are trying to help, but they're failing miserably, and we just didn't know what to do either. And I just decided, I just said, Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm gonna eat.
Now that my wife hasn't had anything really to eat in 8-9 years, but she started consistently eating.
I went back to see the doctor 3 months later, and he was astounded.
To the soldiers and to the officers, unless these sailors stay on the ship, you have no hope of staying alive. Paul said to the soldiers and to the officers, unless these sailors stay on the ship, you have no hope of staying alive. If you're not too mean, push 3 people like you want them to fall and tell them, stay on the ship. Stay on the ship. Acts, the 27th chapter, verse 31, the God's Word version. You may be seated. It was Winston Churchill who said, and I quote, "If you're going through hell, keep going," unquote. How apropos is that for this